We're still talking about the Christian as a visionary. The Christian as a visionary. And today, we're wrapping up and really wrapping up this whole series with what a visionary church looks like. What would a visionary church look like? Well, we're going to talk about it. Part one today, really this morning, and then part two tonight, all right? And back years ago, I had the privilege of going with my family to Europe. And my dad took us, the family of five, and my dad, my mom, three kids, and I was the youngest. I was only 15 at the time, and we landed in Luxembourg and drove down through France, a little bitty car, a little Simca, and all five of us packed in there, and luggage on the top. And we had snow skis on the top, too, because we were meeting some friends of ours in the Austrian Alps to go skiing. It was all very exciting. We made our way south through France and into Switzerland, Austria. And I swear that I saw this when I was there, the picture of this church. And I'll show you more definitely, get a little bit darker here for now. And my dad had given the opportunity to drive after we got to the top of the Alps and we were on our way down. He said, just make sure you got your foot on the brake. And we're coming down this hill into this Austrian village. And I swear, it's the same church that I saw with the Alps in the background. And notice that the clouds were laid in there, and you couldn't see the valley below, but you could see this church on this hill with the mountains in the background. And it was a beautiful sight. It was a vision to behold. And yet, when we think about what does a visionary church look like, it's something beyond, at least it should be, beyond the vision of a beautiful church in the Alps. It should look even more beautiful than that from a spiritual standpoint. And that's what we want to look at today. So open your Bibles, if you will, and go over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. We're going to be in chapter 2 the whole time and looking at some select verses together. And remember that, as you turn your Bible there to Acts 2, that we've been defining what vision is. It's not just the eyesight that you have physically, but it's spiritual vision, that you can see something. Well, what is it? Well, remember the definitions? It's spiritual vision and what a spiritual visionary or who a spiritual visionary is. And first of all, spiritual vision is defined as the ability to focus on God's presence, power, and plan for your life. And that's what I want for you and myself as well, together as a church in particular, that we would focus on God's presence and worship Him, God's power and see answers to prayer, God's plan for the life of our church too. And a spiritual visionary is someone that is foreseeing God's will for the future. Now, this is not astrology or a psychic or anything. This is not anything extra biblical. It is very biblical. It is that sense that a believer can actually sense what God's will is for the future. And when you talk about that from a church standpoint, that can be a powerful thing as leaders and followers together can foresee the future that God has for the church and where God wants to take the church. Now, a visionary church, if we're going to define this and we're going to focus in on the visionary church, what is the definition of a visionary church? Well, I think it's the body of believers who have a shared focus on God's presence, power, and plan for the life of the church body and can foresee God's will for the future of the church body. And granted, there's a sense that leadership provides that vision, and yet it should also include it being shared with those that are part of the church family, the congregation, if you will, and that this shared vision is what moves us into the future. And so as we think about the Christian as a visionary, we see that there are many Christians together in a given church, and they can see together what is God's future. But sometimes we get short-sighted, don't we? And We can look at this little cartoon, and we notice here that the Martins, all they could see when they went to church that Sunday was the people in their pew, not the people in their pew. There is a big difference. They look a little irritated, don't they? You know, somebody's sitting in my seat. Somebody's taking up my pew, and this guy looks kind of nervous too. What's going to happen? And this wouldn't be road rage, I guess. It'd be church rage. And we don't need that, and we shouldn't want that. We should steer clear of that. And we need to see that the church is people and not our tradition or where we sit or what kind of building it is or where it is even located. It's the church is people. And there's a sense that wherever we meet together with other believers, we need to respect those believers. And we need to see that there is the church right there with the believer standing in front of me or sitting next to me or around me. And we shouldn't get short-sighted, is what I'm saying. We can get short-sighted and have tunnel vision and see what we only want to see selfishly about even our church and even the future of our church. But let's look at some symptoms of short-sightedness with church. If you think about it, there's some symptoms of a short-sighted church. And these can include many things, but I'll give you six of them here. And if you think about it, most of the pastoral staff spends time maintaining the status quo. They're under pressure to maintain the status quo and somehow please the people or be people pleasers. And then also, the boards or the leadership spend most of their time and the church's money on maintaining the church, just hanging on and maintain. And then most members are not greeting church guests. It's like, oh, they come and they go. We don't really have any vision about new people and so forth. And this is a short-sighted church. I'm not saying that's what we are, but even individuals that are short-sighted within a church can affect the church and can affect the future of the church. Most members are not making disciples, meaning they're not reproducing themselves spiritually by leading others to Christ. And most members are not serving in the church. They're just kind of sitting around. You know, they come and they sit down and they get all they can and they can all they get and they sit on the lid. And they're just like, I'm just here and you bless me. And it becomes, again, a selfish endeavor. This is short-sightedness. And some of the resources of people and money are lacking because of this short-sightedness. And if churches don't break out of that, then maybe God will show up and say, I'm going to help you break out of that. And it could be that it's an opportunity for God to give a church vision for the future that could transform those people and make that church look better to God. God is not interested in our building looking better necessarily, or he's not looking down from heaven to see exactly where we are as much as he's looking at the people and are they visionary as a church, these people. And maybe I need to shake things up so that they have the opportunity to fulfill the vision I have for them. The way we see things may not be the way God sees things. And then God shows up and he ends up showing us a better way. So what are the symptoms of a visionary church? If we know what not to do, what are we to do or who are we to be? And, it should be that most of the pastoral staff is spending their time shepherding. And these disciples that they're shepherding, they're leading them to seek God's vision to fulfill the mission of the church. See, the mission of the church stays the same. The doctrine and the theology and the Great Commission based on Jesus saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel and so forth, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can find that in Matthew 18:18-20, as well as other verses in the gospel accounts. And so that's the mission. Now, the mission never changes. And we should never do anything to change the mission. But the vision, how that mission is fulfilled, could be different. And it could be that it's better by, for example, the board spending more time, the church's money, on the mission of the church, and get excited about how God wants to propel the mission of the church forward. And most disciples are impacting church guests. And all of a sudden we get a vision for, well, there's somebody new. And I don't just want to say, oh, that's great, somebody's new. I want to go over and visit with them and see where they are from a spiritual standpoint, and in a diplomatic way, try and share Christ with them. At the very least, show compassion and care to them. And in a visionary church, most disciples are making other disciples. They're not only meeting new people and leading them to Christ, but they're helping them to grow in their faith. And they're having an enthusiasm and an excitement about spiritual things. And all too often, we want to make disciples that well, you be a Baptist like me. That's not always best. You be part of the history of First Baptist Church of Lincoln Park with me. That's not always best. You be part of my team that's going to deal with Children's Church or whatever, and we're going to do it our way. That's not always best. See, we sometimes envision that you come and do it my way, when in reality, it could be that God says, just lead them to me and help them to grow in their faith and show them what the Bible says and love them, and don't indoctrinate them in some traditional church mindset as much as a mindset of being visionary on top of that. And there's nothing wrong with you being loyal to your church, but there is a sense that when that loyalty to the church or the building or this or that or the other transcends your commitment to Christ, then that becomes a problem. And yet when people are brought alongside and taught the scriptures and prayed with, and they are taught how to worship and lead others to Christ, and they're taught a sense of Christ in them and that Christ can live through them and all the blessings, then they'll be part of the vision of that God has for the church, I think. And there is a solution to short-sightedness. If we go back, I guess we got to go back and talk about it again. And it is true that God's solution to the short-sighted church is from the book of Acts. And we're getting there, and we're going to check out that passage. But notice that the Acts church was a visionary church. And we see that throughout the book of Acts, that God did show up, and they honored his presence, and they sensed his presence, and they were willing to change. They had to make more changes than we do. And they were experiencing something altogether cutting against their tradition. A lot of them had Jewish background and grew up in Judaism, and now this is brand new, and this is something where the Holy Spirit has come and filled their life and given them a vision for the future. And this first church is what came about in the book of Acts, chapter 2, the latter part of the chapter. The first church ever in New Testament days came into being. And it was based on a visionary foundation. And they continued to build on that foundation for a couple hundred years. And then in 325 AD to be exact, they started the trend towards simple religiosity and organized church and legalism, and it actually ended up moving into the Dark Ages. And the Dark Ages was a very religious time, but it wasn't a very right time from a righteousness standpoint. And it wasn't until the Reformation in the 1500s that it broke out of that, and there was some vision for the future, and people said they were willing to break out and change from the religious mode into the righteousness mode. And there in the 1800s, we find, 1700s, 1800s, we find that history saw the church propelled into a great revival. and not simple reformation, but revival, and the great missionary effort of the late 1800s. And then we move on into the 1900s and into the 2000s, and we come to a point where in 2010, we're back there again. It kind of goes in cycles, doesn't it? And I think that even in America, a Christian nation, and yet still there's a lot of Christians in America, and we as Christians need to recapture what a visionary church is so that we can go back to what God intended for the church to be. God wants our church to be a visionary church. And if you want our church to break out of a short-sighted mold and break through into a visionary mode, it's going to take something. And what is that going to take? And oftentimes when a church is short-sighted and they're not seeing what God wants them to see, then he wants them to break out of this. And what it takes is change. And change might not be a dirty word to you if you're carrying change around your pocket and you got enough money to pay the cashier. That's not the kind of change we're talking about, though, as I'm sure you well know. Change sometimes is seen as Christians as a dirty word because it ends up moving into their comfort zone and making things uncomfortable for them. But it doesn't have to be that way. But we do need to realize that if there's any short-sightedness in our church, then if we keep doing what we're doing in that regard, we'll keep getting what we're getting. And if there is a sense of goals unmet, if there's a sense of vision unfulfilled, if there's a sense of recapturing or rediscovering the blessing of God and revival, for example, then it could be that God says, let me take care of that for you and let me bring some change. And now change for the sake of change is wrong. And I agree with that with all my heart. If you can't just change something for the fun of it. And in fact, there's probably been some changes in our church that I've wanted to make as your pastor. And yet I've not even pursued that, believe it or not, because I have introduced other changes, as you know. But there's been other things that I've never really introduced because it would just be for the sake of change. There's no reason really to do anything different in that regard, or to pursue that. And so why go there? But there are times when you must go there, and change for the sake of improvement is right. That's true in our personal lives, and it's certainly true in the life of our church. A visionary church is willing to say, wow, there's something out there that is better, and God can be glorified, and more people can come to Christ, and more saints be edified in the faith. I'm willing to consider that. I'm willing to pray about that. Now, that change that hits me the wrong way, rubs me the wrong way, and makes me a little insecure and frightened maybe, but I'm willing to consider it. I'm willing to pray about it. And at that point, you're on the precipice of God doing a work in the life of your church. And yet, it's all in how you respond. And what's interesting, even as we look at the book of Acts, we peek back a little bit into the past, into the gospel accounts, and we see that the same men that were going to be the apostles that built the church, as it were, Jesus built the church on their preaching and teaching in that early New Testament days, that they were in the gospels and they were seeing all kinds of change. And how do you respond? And which disciple are you like? This is what we're asking you this morning, is who do you identify with? If you're faced with a visionary option for the future, and we put that in the context of our church, for example, then how are you going to respond? Like, which disciple? Because there are examples of disciples that were responding to Jesus in a particular way. For example, Peter. Peter was a changed leader. And a changed leader like Peter has faith to see the need for change and lead others through it. Obviously, Peter was somebody that was outspoken and he was willing to lead people in a given direction. Now, sometimes he was impetuous and impulsive, but more often than not, he was able to say, I see it, let's go. And he had faith in what God saw, and he was able to lead in that direction. He saw who Jesus was. Remember Matthew 16, Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And they talked about, you know, whether some people think you're Elijah, some people think you're John the Baptist, come back to life, you know. And Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter's the one who spoke up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He saw Jesus for who he was and was willing to follow him. Now, granted, he had his doubts and fears and even denials, but eventually Peter ended up being a change agent and leader, even in the book of Acts. Now, there's also change agents like Andrew. Faith to go along with change and help others follow. And so Andrew was not a leader. I mean, he wasn't the one out front. He was a follower, and yet he was willing to follow Peter and certainly Jesus and help others to follow. Not to be a discourager or a complainer, but change to him wasn't a thing that maybe he loved, but he would like it for the sake of the fact that he trusted others to see maybe what he didn't see. And it could be that Andrew trusted Peter to see a bit clearly what the vision was, and okay, I'll follow him, I'll support him. But there's also others that don't react at all well to change. And there's a change resistor like Thomas. Remember Thomas? I mean, down in history is doubting Thomas. Oh, that's too bad. But anyway, it fit. Because he did doubt Jesus. And he was probably a doubting and fearful person overall. Fear of change and the spreading of doubt to others. He was a change resistor. He resisted change, and he needed evidence, and he wanted all of his questions answered, or else he wasn't gonna, you know, he wasn't gonna go along with anything. And of course, when we're like that, then we spread doubt and fear. That can be contagious, just like an excitement about vision can be contagious. A fear of change can be contagious too. And that can be like a cancer, and it can spread, and it can be certainly the squelching of God's will even. And then the ultimate change rejector was Judas Iscariot. Fear of any change and willing to betray to avoid it. I mean, he was flat willing to have Jesus sold out to the ones who wanted Jesus dead. And I mean, it was like, it's beyond fear. It's to the point of desperation that I will not allow this change. And certainly in the context of that, he ended up betraying Jesus and into the hands of wicked men who crucified him. Now, God had that plan and God allowed for that, but that doesn't mean that Judas was not responsible for his rejection of Christ and his trying to betray Christ, and certainly did. And he got so remorseful and shamed about it that he hung himself, killed himself. And yet when we apply that, certainly that's of a magnitude that is the gospel story, part of the gospel story. We take that principle and we lay it across being a visionary church or not, and there can be one or two or three people that they're going to stand in front of change in our church, for example, and just flat kill it if they can. And they'll betray leaders, they'll betray their fellow followers, they will betray their own godly conscience, and they will say anything, do anything to throw a wrench in whatever's trying to happen. And whatever change, they're so fearful and insecure that this change is going to affect them in a wrong way, and they get so selfish with a capital S that they're gonna block it, and that's sad, but that's true, and certainly that happens in churches. Not only these kind of people splitting churches and having churches go backwards, but also keeping churches from going forward. That's true too. The status quo becomes an idol to them, you see. Well, as we think about more positive things, the overall effect of being a visionary church can be very exciting and enthusiastic. There's a sense that being a visionary Christian can affect things. It can affect the life of the church in a wonderful way. It can affect the mission of the church. That there can be a sense of being a visionary church affects the mission. That more people get saved. More Christians get discipled. And the church grows, and there's a sense of the mission, even the Great Commission, is fulfilled greater. And then the morale of the church, there's an excitement that builds upon excitement, and there's a sense that, yeah, that's the vision God has for it. Let's share it together, and let's do this together. It's like the ultimate team experience, and it becomes almost fun, if you will. And it's no doubt an encouraging thing. The ministries of the church, when God gives a vision, the church follows that vision, the ministries of the church can thrive. Whereas there, you know, was not enough volunteers to do this or that, maybe there's going to be more. And there's a sense of the ministries, individual ministries, whether that be with children or teenagers or adults, and they can blossom. Whereas some churches, they plant those ministries and they've got to tend to them. It's almost like you got to water them a lot and make sure they don't get too much sun. And still, they're just not as healthy as you'd like them to be. But this is kind of like, you know, Miracle-Gro. You know, there's this. The ministries can get a little Miracle-Gro when there's vision there. There's an excitement that's from God, and In and through the church folks, there's this growth of ministries, and everybody is excited when that happens because people's lives are changed, and that's what it's all about. You know, it's not about you making sure your life doesn't change in your church life or whatever. It's about being open and visionary about the lives of other people changing. And that person becoming a Christian for the first time, that person growing in their faith, that person being transformed by the power of Jesus Christ and beginning to serve and maybe even going into the ministry or going to the mission field. Whatever it is, there's this sense that ministry is being built up. And then the momentum of the church can change too. There's this forward motion. And if you talk to physicists, this forward motion and thrust is what produces momentum. And it's an acceleration of momentum. Back years ago, my dad, being a doctor, he had businesses on the side, and he had a motorcycle shop. And I got to work in the motorcycle shop and sell motorcycles when I was a teenager. And my dad took on a line of motorcycles that called the Hercules. And the Hercules was a motorcycle that had a Wankel engine. It was a rotary engine. It wasn't a piston engine. It was a rotary engine. And what was fascinating about, and what is fascinating about rotary engines, is that the faster the RPMs, the more ability to accelerate that there is. So actually, the faster you're going, the faster it accelerates. So it'll accelerate from 60 to 80 faster than it will from 30 to 40. Trust me, I rode one. It was a Hercules motorcycle that had 289 cc per chamber, and there were three chambers in this rotor, and it didn't vibrate at all because it was horizontal and it spun. And the faster you went, the faster you could go. And it's an exhilarating thing to know that your momentum is increasing. And that's what can happen in a church as well. There can be a momentum that drives us forward. And the money matters of the church too. There's a sense that you got more sense of God's well, and so people give more. You have a sense of vision, and we're moving forward, and people give more. And then there's more people that come, and they bring their obedience to Jesus to give, and there you go. You're not counting the money to see if you make budget. You're counting the money to see how you can expand the ministry that next week or month or year, you see. Well, let's look at the book of Acts. And notice in the book of Acts that we are checking out this outline that includes what we want to know about vision. And in Acts 2, 1 and 2 is the providence of vision. Notice what it says here. And it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. This is the day of Pentecost. This is the true biblical Pentecostal experience. And it is an experience that is God bringing to individuals within the church the Holy Spirit so that they might be empowered and permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And it was the beginning of the New Testament church. Actually, beginning of the church. The church did not exist in the Old Testament. That was Israel. And the Israelites. Now, this is anybody, Jew, Gentile, anybody, part of the Church of Jesus Christ. This is the day when it all began. And it was God rushing in, so to speak, and saying, let me show you something brand new. Let me providentially lead you in a given direction. If vision doesn't have providence behind it, it doesn't look good. And it must have a sense of God's providence. And as it does, it will move forward from there. And then if you go down to verse 14, look at the preaching of vision. Oh, there's Peter. He's standing up first and he's going to preach it. And notice, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice, said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. And he goes on and preaches a sermon. And he was going to preach that vision. He knew that God was in this, and he was going to tell it like it is. And maybe pastors in our day ought to be more visionary and preach vision more than we do. And then in verse 32 and 33, look at that. Go over to verse 32 and 33. And this is the person of the vision. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. And so Peter's wrapping up his sermon. He's saying, let me tell you who is the person of what's happening here. And oftentimes the overemphasis is on the Holy Spirit. And in our Pentecostal churches today, there's an overemphasis on the Holy Spirit. And there's, I think, a lack of emphasis upon who was the person of that vision on the day of Pentecost. It was Jesus, God's Son. And God had raised him up from the dead. They were witnesses of this. And he'd been exalted to the right hand of the Father. He had ascended back to the Father. And he'd received the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and poured out. See, the Jesus has said, I'm going to send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And the Comforter did come on the day of Pentecost. And he is there, the presence of God. And Jesus is the reason for all of this. He is what they see and hear as is visionary on the day of Pentecost, because Jesus wanted it to happen. And if we have vision for our church, it must be based in Jesus Christ, period. And Jesus Christ must be the motivator to the leaders and the followers. And it must be as if we're watching Jesus watch. We're seeing Jesus see. We're catching the vision that Jesus has for our church. And then in verse 41 to 47, notice the potential of that vision. Did you know that this is a description of the first church? This is the first church in New Testament days, the first church that ever existed. We don't even know its name. We don't exactly know where it was located geographically and what real estate, but we know something else about it. It had all kinds of potential. In verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. That day, 3,000 souls were added to them. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers. All kinds of potential. Then fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions, the good, divided them among all as anyone had need. All kinds of potential happening here. Verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness, simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Wow. Talk about potential. God says, I got a vision for you, church. Here it is, and I'm giving you the power here and the person, and live up to your potential. And we need to ask whether or not our church is living up to the potential. And certainly we can say that, like in verse 42, that that we are continuing steadfastly in doctrine, the teaching and preaching of God's word. We are continuing steadfast in fellowship, mutual sharing of spiritual things and getting to know one another and share our lives. In breaking of bread, we do that. We are celebrating as we're remembering the Lord's death till he come and the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. And we're praying together. There's prayers going forth for one another. That part of the vision is certainly being fulfilled. And yet we see some things that happened circumstantially to that particular church and uniquely for that first church. And they were sharing with one another, even their material possessions, they had to at that time. They were continuing steadfast, or continuing daily rather, in verse 46, to go to the temple, breaking bread from house to house. And they ended up doing what they needed to do in the first century to be blessed and to bless other people. And that was things they did every day and week by week. And they probably had other changes and things that went on through the years. But it ended up that they were praising God in verse 47. They were praising God. They were having favor with all the people, and the Lord blessed them. There was all kinds of showers of blessing daily. And I think that church lived it to its potential because they had a wonderful foundation, and they built upon that and continued to follow the Lord. They not only followed the Lord on the day of Pentecost, but all the days of that church's life. Now, they weren't perfect. I'm sure they slid back into apathy, and maybe they slid back into legalism. And I'm sure they had some selfish people involved in this church. And yet, for the most part, I believe that the first church followed the Lord and his vision for them. And so, what's the application to us? What's the application? Well, it starts with prayer. And I would call upon you to pray. I would call upon you even to get on your knees and to pray. And first of all, pray about vision. Pray about vision and ask God about what vision really is. Maybe you're sitting here wondering what it is. Pray and ask him to give you a sense of what that is before you make any response or have any reaction or say anything in particular. If you don't know what vision is, then don't try and be an expert and say it doesn't exist. Pray for vision. Ask God for vision to see his will, that you as an individual, as a part of our church family, that you would see so that you could clearly see what God wants you to do and see the vision that he has for our church. And then also pray to act on that vision. Ask God for faith to act on his will. If you are presented with an opportunity that this is the will of God, then pray about it. And indeed, God can answer prayer, and God can bring a sense of his will to each and every one of us, which ends up being all of us together. And we can be a visionary church indeed. And as we are, there will be showers of blessing. Let's pray together. As we bow our heads and close our eyes, let's take a time of silent prayer right now. And especially if you're a member or a regular attender here at our church, I want you to, as a Christian, to be praying and asking God to open your heart to vision, the vision that God has for our church in the present and the future. And if you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, this is your opportunity to place your faith in Jesus. Just say, Jesus, I know you love me. And Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner and I need you as my Savior. And Jesus, I believe in you with all of my heart. I believe that you died on the cross for me and rose again. And I call upon you to be my Savior right now. Let's take this time of prayer and seek the Lord. Father, we thank you that today you have met with us and you have spoken to our hearts through your word. And, oh Lord, help us to be a visionary church. And I thank you, Lord, for these people and the blessing that they are to you and to me. And I pray, Lord, that you would guide us in the days ahead to open our eyes to see what you have for us. That we might see that there can be showers of blessing now and in the days ahead. We thank you, and we know it's all because of Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen.